Oxymoron is two or more words that contradict each other, but they go together. So jumbo shrimp is an oxymoron. Living dead, for zombie fans out there, living dead is an oxymoron. Some Apple fans have said Microsoft Works is an oxymoron. Another one is living sacrifices. Living sacrifices. In the world of the Bible, the people knew about sacrifices, and they would be thinking about animal sacrifices. Priests would kill the animals were dead, and their bodies were burned. There's no such thing as a living sacrifice. It is an oxymoron. And yet, that's what we're going to talk about today. So if you have your bulletin, I want to ask you to take it and look on the back where it says our mission. Our mission, top left corner in the blue box. This church's mission is to glorify the triune God and make disciples of Jesus Christ. So I want to ask us, can we say that together? It's a little learning tool here. I will invite you in. Can we say this together? To glorify the triune God and make disciples of Jesus Christ. Okay, that was a little bit mediocre. Let's try it one more time, okay? To glorify the triune God and make disciples of Jesus Christ. Okay, excellent. Thank you very much. So as a part of glorifying God, we have been talking about worship. And as Brian pointed out last week, worship is not simply the 15 minutes or so that we come in here on Sundays and sing songs to God, but it is much more than that. So in this series, we're looking at different ways the Bible talks about worship. So today I wanted to look at one verse, just one verse. Your bulletin says two, but we only have time for one. And it's Romans 12, 1, page 803, if you're using this red Bible. So Romans 12, 1 is our verse for today. Let me read it. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. That's Romans 12:1. So one verse we get to look at it very carefully today. Let's look at this. When we see the word therefore, we know it refers back to a previous statement. Here, therefore refers back to what Paul has said in the first 11 chapters of Romans, and specifically what Paul has said about mercy. About mercy. Because of God's mercy, therefore, do this. Now, someone has defined mercy as not getting a punishment that you deserve. Not getting a punishment that you deserve. Can you think of a time in your life, whether you were a child or whether you were a young adult or whether you were an adult, when you received mercy? You did not get a consequence that you deserved. What a relief it is. What a feeling of freedom or gratefulness or thankfulness. Oh, I'm so glad I didn't get what was coming to me. Maybe an officer pulled you over to write you a ticket and then let you off with a warning. And you were like, oh, thank goodness, I don't have to pay that ticket. Or whatever it is, it is an incredible relief. And Paul talks about mercy a lot in the book of Romans. God's mercy comes because he punished Jesus for our sins. And so in fairness, God is able to show mercy to us. And that's a core truth of the gospel that Paul wants to make crystal clear in Romans. Romans is one of the most important books of the Bible for believers to understand because it lays out in a very systematic way what the gospel or good news is all about. If you've never read the book of Romans, I definitely recommend that you read it as soon as possible. Chapter 1 talks about how the Gentile peoples have committed great sins and deserve God's punishment. Chapter 2 talks about how the Jewish people have committed great sins and also deserve God's punishment. And then chapter 3 summarizes, all people deserve God's punishment on Judgment Day. And so all people, including you, including me, need God's mercy. The good news of the gospel is that God will show mercy to those who turn to him and ask for it. Because Christ died on the cross for our sins, God offers mercy to us as a free gift. And so if we receive that gift, if we receive God's mercy, we will not get the punishment that we deserve on Judgment Day. That is an incredible message, and that's the message of the gospel. Mercy cannot come by doing good enough or being good enough or through moral action or religious deeds. That's not how we get mercy from God. It only comes through his Son, Jesus, who is the way to God and the dispenser of his mercy. So each one of us must at some point call upon Jesus for mercy and salvation in order to be saved from God's judgment, which we deserve. And all who have trusted in Jesus, all who have called on him, have received God's mercy. And so if you are a Christian this morning because at some point you have called on Jesus for his mercy and his salvation, then you have received the mercy of God. You have been forgiven of all of your sins. You have a place in God's kingdom that he has prepared for you. You have eternal life and the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We are reconciled to God. If we are a Christian, we're reconciled to God as our Father, and we're children of God. And so all of these blessings come to us if we will call upon Jesus, receive him into our lives, accept the free gift of mercy that God offers through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so that's what the message of Romans is all about. That's what Paul's been talking about for 11 chapters before our text today. And he's writing to Christians. He's writing to people who have already received the mercy of God. Do you see that? Do you see that? Nod your head if you see that. You see that Paul is writing to Christians who have received God's mercy. So that's what he's saying here in chapter 12. You have received the mercy of God, therefore I urge you to do something. I urge you to respond to what God has done for you. A minute ago I talked about how we respond to God by giving him an offering. That's one way of responding. Paul is talking about responding to God by offering our bodies to him. Paul's not talking about money. He's not talking about time. He's not talking about using gifts. He's talking about offering our bodies to God. And that means honestly coming before God and offering our physical lives to him. Our bodies, the things that we do in our actions. Lord, I give you my body for your purposes. Now, if you had lived in the first century, and you were one of the many Greek peoples who lived in that world, this would have been very weird to you. This would have been very countercultural, because many Greeks considered the body and material things to be evil in themselves. Spiritual things were good. Material things like this podium or our bodies or the building, all that was bad. And so they would not have believed that the body could be used for genuine good. They would have not believed that the one true God, the Creator, would be interested in our using our bodies for him. That would have blown their minds. To them, it was all about spiritual things. It was not about physical things at all. But the Bible reminds us that God created physical things. He doesn't like material. He doesn't dislike material things. He doesn't dislike physical matter. When he created our forefathers, Adam and Eve, with bodies, they were not sinful. Body was not sinful. The trees in the Garden of Eden were not sinful. It was Only when disobedience to God came into the picture, that brought evil into the world. It was not physical, material existence that brought evil into the world. It was disobedience to God. So material things are not evil. We have the opportunity to glorify God with our bodies. A lot of times we can almost fall into that trap that the ancient Greeks fell into, that everything should be spiritual, and we don't think about what do we do with our physical bodies. We can see in kind of the spiritual darkness and the worldview chaos that has come upon much of our culture, people don't understand this. And they're falling back into a Greek or pagan way of thinking about material things and spiritual things. We have the opportunity to glorify God by using our bodies for Him. And we can make a difference in this world that way. Think about the ways in which Christian churches have responded to hurricanes Harvey and Irma. Or how Christians have provided millions of Bibles for people in Asia and Africa. Or the hospitals that Christians have built, the wells that they have dug, and the food that they've given to the poor. These are all ways that Christians have understood this message. We can do physical things in this world that will glorify God. We can use our material bodies for good. These things are pleasing to God. What we do with our hands, where we go with our feet, what we think about with our minds, what we say with our tongues, what we look at with our eyes, what we choose to listen to with our ears, all of those things are part of this offering to God, our physical bodies, for His purposes. Now, many Christians have gotten mixed up about some of this. And getting mixed up on this issue has led to a lot of confusion, and especially a lot of legalism or asceticism, harsh denial of the body in an attempt to rein everything in for Christ. And that's not exactly what Paul's talking about here. And so I don't want us to get mixed up and confused. I read a joke about a new business, and there was this new business that was opening, and one of the owner's friends wanted to send him flowers for the occasion to congratulate him. And so the owner and the friend arrived at the business site, and the owner got the flowers and was so excited and read the card, and the card said, "Rest in peace." And so the owner got angry, and he called up the florist and started complaining, and he went on and on and on. "How could you mix this up? This is so embarrassing. What's wrong with you?" And the florist said, "Well, I hear you, sir, but right now at a funeral somewhere, there's a casket with flowers on it and a note saying, 'Congratulations on your new location.'" So a mix-up caused a lot of problems in that scenario. Thankfully, it's fictitious. But a mix-up here will also cause us problems. We have to get first things first, okay? First, we surrender our bodies up to God as His property. And then second, we might start making some changes in what we say and where we go and what we look at and what we do. That's the right order. First, we surrender these bodies to God, and then second, we might make some changes. Think about a house as an analogy. Let's say that you live in a house, and your house is falling apart, and it's filthy. It's got dust everywhere. Some of the ceiling is caving in. There's a really disgusting bathroom that people are scared to go into. There's a pair of old tires in the backyard, and there are dirty dishes in the sink. And so out of nowhere, a buyer comes to your door, knocks on the door, and says, "I will buy this house from you as is. Here is $50 million. Just sign the deed over to me." And you say, embarrassed, totally humiliated, you're like, "Wait a minute, I want to clean it up first. You know, there's dishes, there's tires, there's the bathroom." And the person says, no, not yet. First, sign the deed transferring the ownership of the house to me. And then you can keep living here. In fact, every day I will come over and help you because this will be my project to get this place cleaned up. But the first thing and the most important thing is that you give me ownership. See, Jesus is like that buyer. He paid the price for us with his body and his blood. That's what communion is all about. And he offers us himself and eternal life. Like the $50 million in the story, it's more than we could ever hope to get. And he doesn't make us clean up our lives before we can come to him. Jesus is like the builder. He's like the handyman. The first step is not to try and clean up our lives, but to hand over the ownership of our lives to him. And then he gets to work. See, God does not force us to follow him. He gives us the opportunity. And he says, if you will turn yourself over to me, I will make your life much better and more holy and more glorifying to me than you ever could have imagined. But you've got to surrender it first. I'm not going to take it away from you. So as Christians, the most important step with our bodies is offering them up to God as his property. That's number one. We get to stay in them, and God works on us, and we respond to God's leading, and we change our behavior, but that comes after we offer them up to God. He wants the ownership first. We can't get everything cleaned up before we give it to him. We give it to him first. Now, some of you may be thinking, why does God think that he has ownership over my body? It's mine. It belongs to me. I do whatever I want with it. There's two reasons why God thinks he has ownership over our body. The first is because he created us. He created us, and all of the physical and spiritual material that is used to make us, God made. He owns it all anyway. He invented it. He created us. And the second reason is because he redeemed us. God paid the price for us to buy us back, even though we had gone astray from him and found ourselves as slaves to spiritual darkness. God paid the price of his own son to buy us back out of that slavery. C.S. Lewis said something like, as far as we know, creation cost God nothing, but redemption cost him his beloved son's blood. Two reasons God says, I own your body. I created you, and I redeemed you. These are why he owns us. But in view of those two facts, and in view of God's mercies, his free gift of salvation, our proper response is to offer ourselves up to him. Do you see how different this is than coming up with a list of rules for your life and trying to fix your own life? You see how different this is? That's what the self-help movement is all about, is, you know, here are some principles, follow the principles and your life will get better. And that's not all bad, but this is different. This is, we are claiming we have a living God, that Jesus is alive and he is waiting for us with arms outstretched, and we can take our bodies, our lives, and say, okay, Jesus, these belong to you. I give them to you. You are now the owner of my life. And that makes all the difference. This is not making up a list of rules that we are going to try and follow. So offer up your bodies to God. That's what Paul is saying to us. Well, remember what I said about oxymorons? The oxymoron here is the living sacrifice. Well, the people Paul's writing to were very familiar with animal sacrifice, whether at the Jewish temple in Jerusalem or whether pagan sacrifices around the Mediterranean world. A living sacrifice is an oxymoron because by definition, a sacrifice was dead. But Paul says, no, this is a living sacrifice. What does that mean? A living sacrifice means an ongoing offering. an ongoing offering. We offer our bodies and our lives to God each day. And we continue to do that every single day that we are alive. If you want to mature in your Christian faith and walk more closely with God, and you realize you've never done this, you've never offered yourself to Him, this is an incredible step you can take for that maturity, to get closer to God, to walk more closely with Him in your experience. A living sacrifice means a daily offering. Paul says that it's holy and pleasing to God. Well, the word holy means set apart for a special use, and it means morally pure. So our bodies are to be set apart for God's use, and as a part of that, they are to be used for morally pure things. So the word holy has these two components, and each component gives us a different idea of where this is headed. The body is to be offered to God for His special use, and the direction that it's going to be going with God is a direction toward holiness. Again, we don't have to clean ourselves up before we do this with God. We offer ourselves to Him first, and then that process can really get started. The idea of holy and pleasing to God goes directly back to the Old Testament. When God gave commands about which animal to offer to Him, on which occasion, and how to offer it, and how many animals, and all that, and the people did what God said, it was often called a pleasing aroma, or an acceptable sacrifice, a pleasing sacrifice. And so when Paul says holy and pleasing to God, he's thinking about how animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, done with faith, done with the right heart, done in the right way, were pleasing to God for that time period. A pleasing or acceptable sacrifice was one that followed God's instructions and was offered with a sincere, believing heart. And so to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, means that we offer up our body knowing it will be used for holy uses for God, and also knowing that when we do this with faith, with a right heart, because we want to obey God, it's pleasing to Him. He likes it. He wants us to do it. And so we know that our bodies in this transaction, giving our bodies to God, the direction they're going is not going to be toward immorality or toward evil, but toward holiness, toward purity. Now again, I say it again because people get so confused about this. It doesn't mean we have to clean everything about our lives up and then present it to God. We go to God first, present ourselves to Him, and then He gets to work, and it is a joint process, a cooperative effort of that progressive sanctification, of continuing to see our lives transformed. We just celebrated communion, and we remember that Jesus offered His body to God to be used for Him. In fact, Hebrews 10:10, which I read, said, "By that will, by God's will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Since Jesus died to make us holy, it makes sense that we offer ourselves to God for holy uses. Now, what are some holy uses for our bodies? Well, it's not about our looks, thank goodness, right? It's not about our looks or our beauty or lack thereof. John Piper reminds us, the offering of our bodies is not the offering of our bodily looks, but our bodily behavior. In the Bible, the body is not significant because of the way it looks, but because of the way it acts. God doesn't demand our bodies because He wants models for Mademoiselle or Planet Muscle. He demands our bodies because He wants models of mercy. So what are some holy uses after we've surrendered ownership of our bodies to God? Well, serve others. Caring for those who are sick or grieving, those who are hurting and in need. Caring for the most vulnerable, children and widows and orphans. Working, doing something useful that will benefit others. Speaking words of life and encouragement to to help others, memorizing scripture with our minds, including, I would suggest, Romans 12:1, and meditating on good things, not on evil things, which brings, of course, into play our entertainment choices. So these are some holy uses of our body, just some examples. And then finally, this verse says, offering our bodies to God is our spiritual act of worship. It is our spiritual act of worship. Now, the word translated spiritual can also mean reasonable, and I think that's a better translation. This is the reasonable thing to do. This is the logical thing to do, that because of God's mercy to us and because Jesus died to make us holy, we offer our body to God for his use. There are two main words used in the New Testament for worship. And one means to bow before in honor, to kneel before. And that's the one we usually think of when we come in here to sing songs, is that we're, at least in our hearts, we are bowing before God to honor him. But the other word means to give service to. And that is the word used here in Romans 12:1. And it has to do with the priestly work at the temple. See, when the priests had to work at the temple in Jerusalem, they would be receiving animals and killing the animals and offering the animals on the burnt offering altar and lighting lamps in the temple and cleaning the temple and putting out the bread each day. You know, all of these things were the acts of service that were a part of worship for them. And so the people reading Paul's letter had this picture in their minds. And the picture would have been of a priest working at God's temple every day, getting the animals, killing the animals, cooking the animals, you know, cleaning up and all these other things. So there was a lot of work that the priests had to do at the temple, but it was a type of worship. And so Paul uses this word, and he's saying that when we respond to God and we offer our bodies up as living sacrifices, not just one time, but every day, it is like those priests in the Old Testament temple who spent day after day working hard serving God. In our time, in the New Testament time, every believer is a priest. We don't have priests anymore. Every believer is a priest. Every believer has direct access to God because of Christ. Every believer is a way of showing God to those who don't know him yet. So in the New Testament time, we're all priests, and the sacrifices we offer are ourselves. This is worship. That's why Paul uses the word. So we talk about worship and what worship means. One of the ways of worshiping God is to offer ourselves to him, saying, God, this is my sacrifice to you. Take my life, take my body, and use it the way you want to use it. And if we really mean that, that is a genuine act of worship that pleases and honors God. The question of the week, as we think about application for this, the question of the week in the hallway is about what this practically means. So I encourage you to pick up that paper and read it. There's some good things in there on how to put this into practice this week, being a living sacrifice. And I would encourage you to pray and offer your body up to God each day. As somebody once said, the problem with living sacrifices is that they keep crawling off the altar. You heard of that? The problem with living sacrifices, they keep crawling off the altar. It is easy for us to forget and just start sliding into taking our bodies back to use them for whatever selfish purpose we might have. Our natural tendency is just to drift. And so we need the discipline of offering ourselves daily to God, just praying a prayer and saying, God, I give you myself once again today with my body. Use me for your purposes. I want to dedicate it to you. Sign that deed to your house over to him. And then ask him to start the work of cleaning it up. If we can ingrain that mindset of every day my body belongs to God and is to be used for holy purposes, that goes a long way toward fighting temptation in our lives, because we deal with temptation every single day. But if we remember this verse, we remember that the direction our bodies are supposed to go is to be offered up to God and then used toward holy purposes. That will help us fight temptation, because when temptation comes, we'll think about it. We'll go, oh, wait a minute. My body is supposed to be for a holy use, so I better not look at this. I better not do this. It helps us. We need to get in that habit. Worship is not just coming in here and singing songs. It is offering ourselves to God for him to use, for his holy purposes. Now, you may be thinking this morning of something in your life that you need to do as a result of this teaching. Maybe you've never made that commitment to offer yourself to God as belonging to him. And you need to make that commitment. You need to take that first step. Or maybe you've never thought about surrendering every day and saying, God, for today, not my will, but yours be done. Well, then you need to get in the habit of doing that every day. Jesus told us that we have to deny ourselves and take up the cross daily and follow him. I wish that it didn't have to take every single day. I wish that, you know, for a day or two each week, I could just coast, take the day off. It doesn't work that way. We have this flesh. We have the enemy. We have this battle that we're continually fighting. Daily, we need to surrender to the Lord. Or maybe this morning there is a specific thing that is burning in your heart, and you know it is not a holy use of your body, and God is speaking to you about this, and he's saying, you know this is wrong. You know this is wrong, and you need to stop. Now, I want to encourage you to not just pray about that and renounce that and determine to change and do differently, but I want to encourage you to come up to me or to Brian or one of the elders. They're also wonderful women here to pray with you. Wendy Paris would pray with you. Joey would pray with you. There are many others who would just be happy to pray with you and say, let's pray about that, because there's genuine power in prayer for one another that goes beyond self-discipline and beyond self-commitments and beyond just, okay, God, I don't want to do that again. There's genuine power in prayer. And we need that power, especially when dealing with some of these major temptations and traps that we can fall in. So I would encourage you, if that's you, if God has put something on your heart and you know there's got to be a change, confess it, ask for forgiveness, determine that you will give this thing over to God and let him work on it for you, but also make use of your brother or sister in Christ and pray about that, because something can be broken when we pray for one another. So whatever it is, whatever your application, take that step of committing to God today, offering yourself as a living sacrifice to him for worship. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, what a powerful word this is this morning. And very convicting sometimes to know that our bodies are not always used for your purposes, for holy reasons. We ask, Lord, for your forgiveness. We have the promise of your forgiveness, Lord. When we confess our sins, we have the promise that your shed blood purifies us and cleanses us from our sins. Lord, we live in a culture that has lost the understanding that the body is supposed to be set apart to you who created it, which you know very well. Lord, give us the strength to stand up in this culture and be witnesses with our bodies. Help us, Lord, to turn the ownership of our body and our life over to you. And then we know that you will do wonderful things, because that is who you are. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.